because I just don't know how long this is going to go. Let's open our Bibles right away to Psalm 46. And please, I hope that you take the study questions that you have and you might move with those throughout the week, throughout the day, because I want you to take the message with you. I see so many of you sitting at tables, picnic benches, different places. Maybe you'll be around the pool. And to be able to interact with the content of the text is just only going to help the message go further in your hearts. So I hope that putting those together is going to be beneficial for you. Psalm 46 is where we're going to be, and I entitled this message, God in the Midst of Mass Hysteria, because I think it'll spell itself out as you see as we move through this. Psalm 46, we'll pray as we begin. Lord, all our lives you have been faithful, and you're never going to stop, because that's who you are. You can't deny who you are in your nature, in your character, in your essence, in your being. And that's why we've gathered here today. That's why all of us, our lives come to a halt and we carve out time to come into this place because we want to worship you. We want to hear your word. We want to go forth and experience lasting transformation. We want to overcome whatever those things are in which we're bondage to in our lives. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon this place, speak to every heart. You're God. You're sovereign. You know what every person in this room needs. You know the hearts of every person. You know every tear that's ever been cried. You know every frustration of every person in this room. Even those who might be celebrating certain things, none of it escapes you. It's all before you. So I pray, Lord, in the midst of being before you, that you would speak to us through the power of your holy word and through your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Are you ready? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay, I was going through Psalm 46 personally, individually, in my morning devotional time, and I was pressed to share this particular psalm with you, especially in light of the current condition in the mind of the Christian. In the midst of these messages, I'm hoping that you're going to seek the Lord, seek to have God help you go through some of your fears, some of your apprehensions, some of your concerns in regards to what might be bringing you a current anxiety right now. That's why I'm calling this God in the Midst of Mass Hysteria, because you know what's happened by the definition of what hysteria is. It's when a certain type of fear or anxiety may take hold of a certain measure of people, and what happens is it breaks forth like a herd mentality, and then what happens is fear just spreads, and they call that by definition hysteria. Literally, it may be unfounded, but nonetheless, it becomes hysteria by definition because it breaks forth much further than it may have ever needed to be. So I'm hoping that you're going to seek the Savior as the sovereign Lord of your life in the midst of this moment and in the midst of this week. And you might say, he's already my Savior. That's why I'm here. Yeah, but is he your sovereign Savior? Do you really see him as the one that is in complete control of everything that's going on in your life, every breath that's within your lungs? So in doing so, I'm going to hope that you do and step into a new confidence in Christ. In Christ. Not only in the midst of Christ, not only in the midst of your concern, but also, watch me now, also in the midst of you. Because there's two different things going on right now, right? We have a concern, but we also have ourselves. There's a concern, and we want God to be in the midst of that concern. But we also want God to be in the midst of us. And I think about that because we're going to get to this place in the psalm where it actually says that God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of his people. In fact, let me read the passage, just a brief piece of it, of Psalm 46 as we begin with your Bibles open. I hope you take your pen and circle and underline and write in your margin, because so much of what I'm about to say will probably leave you by the end of today, if not by the end of the week. But there's some things that I write into the copy of Scripture that I have, and I keep them for weeks or even years. I will circle tears that fall into the pages of my Scriptures and put dates on them so that I remember the work of God that he did in my life at a certain time and season, and I hope that you do the same. Psalm 46, God bless the reading of your word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will fear not. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then we'll talk next time about how it says that God is in the midst of her. In the Psalm 46, we see the celebration. This psalm really is, although it's quite tragic and catastrophic, it's really a celebration of the sovereign strength of God. Even though the earth is moved, even though nations are raged, and even though war is waged, next time we get together, we'll see even more of God's sovereign strength. The context is this. The psalmist is writing to remind the people of the sovereign strength of God. I'm going to keep coming back to that. When they were surrounded by circumstances, see if this correlates to any context of anyone in this room or in this world. When they were surrounded by circumstances that seemed unsolvable, they seemed insurmountable, they seemed insufferable. Let me correlate it to our context and say, listen, they seemed incurable. Confusion, calamity seemed to surround them on every side at a particular time this passage was being written. Actually, historically, if we went back and looked at it, there was an enemy. And we'll talk more about this enemy of Israel. They had encamped around Jerusalem. They encamped around the people of God on every side. And they were threatening Jerusalem, and they were totally caught up with fear and with apprehension and with what they thought they were up against, which was indestructible. They thought it was unbearable. But what we're also seeing, and I'm asking you to catch this now, as much as you're seeing something that's a part of Israel's history, you're also looking at a shadow of something that's happening prophetically. And we'll talk about that as we move through the week. A prophetic shadow of God's power that will be seen in what the scriptures call the last days, mostly revealed in the book of Revelation and specifically during a time called the Great Tribulation. I'm telling you that because there's a dual meaning here, something that definitely happened in the past, but there's something that we're also looking at here that's much larger. Did you just hear what I read? What I just read to you is much larger than the psalmist was led to write about the future. Why? Because there's a proclamation of God's power to deliver his people in the past. That's what we're looking at in 46. But there's also an application for us here in the present. And obviously, by the intense epic language in this psalm, there's also something here that's prophetic that's going to happen, and you're going to see God's sovereign power in the future. So there's a challenge for us as we read this to see the faithfulness of God in the past. You're going to see his power in our present, and you're also going to see God and how he's going to work in the future, ultimately culminating in the most popular part of the passage where the writer of this psalm says in first person singular, look at me please, there's only one place in this entire passage as he writes where he changes his tense in terms of his right, and he moves to first person singular. All of a sudden God, like God steps into the middle of the psalm and just starts talking and says, be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens and the earth. I mean, does anyone else have a chill bump? My hair raises when I even think about it. I mean, like, as the writer's writing, he's like, I'll just say, like, literally, oh my God, he just took my pen and used his own words to write this particular piece of the psalm. It's within that context we're looking at this chapter. So look with me at the first verse. Psalm 46, verse 1, it says this, God, the word is Elohim. God is our refuge and our strength. He's our strength, a very present help in trouble. Okay, wow. Let me read it again. God is our refuge, Elohim, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I want to move on, but there's a tendency for me to get stuck here for about an hour and never really get to verse 2. But you know what? A lot of people tell me that it's helpful if I actually try to tell you how I pull out the meaning in some particular places within the scriptures. So I'll just look at this one sentence right here, and I'll tell you what I'm noticing. And tell me if this fascinates you as well. It begins with the word what? Can someone say it loud? Louder. Louder. It's the name of your Lord and the Almighty. Say it loud. God. It's God. It starts with God. It starts with Elohim. Okay, it begins with God. So you know what? We're going to find something out about God. So when I'm looking at the scriptures and I see that, I say, okay, what do we want to know about God? Something about the person and the nature and the work and the essence of God. What's this going to teach me about God? The first thing I learn is that God is our refuge. Okay? Yeah, sometimes it says something else, but here it says our. A lot of times the scripture doesn't say our. A lot of times the scripture says my. God is my rock. God is my strength. But not here. Not here. It says our. And the reason I want you to see this, and if you have a pen, I'd love you to write it down. I want you to see the power in the hour. There's also power in the my. When you read something in scripture that is deeply personal, there's also something deeply powerful when you read it, when it's congregational, when it's societal. When it's right now, when it's global. And he's using that expression here. It's not my, it's our refuge. The implication is he's our strength. Okay, then what is a refuge? Well, most people know it's a place where people would run to find safety. Most of us today are familiar with a refugee camp. It's where people run when their countries are under war and their lives are being threatened. You run to a refuge, a refugee camp. You run to a refuge. So when it says that God is our refuge, we really don't, because we live in such a blessed country, understand the intensity and the impact of what this word would really mean to the reader. This means something to the Hebrew reader who was a nomadic person who often had to run from enemies. But he's not only our refuge, it also says that he's our strength. And the Bible says so much about strength. It's just a powerful word. Throughout the entire sweep and scope of Scripture, it says that people find their strength in chariots and armies and personal power and the kings that rule over nations. But one of the biblical writers says, but we will find our strength in the Lord. But the scriptures talk about us finding our strength in the Lord. Philippians, right? Most of us know chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Many times a psalmist will say, the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock and my strength. Paul the apostle, who prayed because of this thorn in his flesh that was hindering from doing what he thought would be more and more ministry, giving God more and more glory. And at the same time, in the midst of that terrible time of his life, he said, God, your grace becomes my strength, even when I'm weak. So it's not only God is a refuge, and it's not only God is a strength, but watch this now, watch this. But God is a very present help in trouble. He's a help, but he's just not a help. He's a very present help. Have you ever had someone that told you they'd help you, but they didn't? So true. Many times you have somebody say, yo, dude, just want you to know I'm here for you. And they're not. Someone you love passes and they say, if there's anything I can do for you, just let me know. But they never call you. And I'm not here to make anyone feel guilty. I've done that many times before and I'll probably do it again. That's not the point. The point is this, and if I have your attention, please hear me when I say this. Like what I just said, okay. That's not God. Okay. That might be me. It has been and it probably will be, but that's not God. Isn't that great? That God, of all the things he doesn't do that. God never said, I'll help you, but then he doesn't help you. He says he is a help in trouble, but then he says he is a very present help in trouble. All this is just one verse. Remarkable. Can you see this? Can you look at it and understand the character of God, the nature of God? And that it's been displayed when you look at the fair-weatheredness of friends of men and you look at the faithfulness of God and you weigh them against each other, you find something that's infinitely rich in your sovereign Savior. I hope you're getting an understanding of how you can think through a single verse and find so much meaning. Verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. Man, let me just stop right there again. Show you something else that's fascinating. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, and most of us know therefore means something was said, and now here's therefore what we're going to do. But that's not what happens here. Here it says, therefore, can you pause and give me your attention for a second? Here's what we're not going to do. It's like the opposite of what we usually hear. Like, here's what we're not going to do. I find that remarkable, because a lot of times as Christians, we're growing up in the church and we're told Christians do. Right here, you're seeing the opposite. Here it says, you hear me on this, that the Christian's life is marked not just by what he does, but the Christian's life is ratified and it's verified and marked by what he doesn't do. And in this particular passage, it says this is what we won't do. In light of who God is, a refuge and a strength and a very present help in a time of trouble, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to fear because of who he is. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He is an immediate plan to come and help me when I'm in trouble. Well, here's the context again, and watch, the writer rocks the reader. The writer, like, rocks the reader. The writer rocks me, rocks the believer. Watch this. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. Okay, what? And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Okay, and then so the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Like, he creates this moment right here. Do you see this? Now he's creating a context, and it just seems completely and utterly and extremely overwhelming. What he just said was epic. It's huge. May I even say it's global mass hysteria. And he stops for a minute and goes, shh, just wait, just wait. Most of us here, I know there's many musicians in the room, we know that that word Selah right there is a poetic Hebraism, which means to pause and reflect in the midst of this poem on the weight of what was just said in those words. Now, let's look at this again. I'm going to back up and move through a little bit more, but I hope it'll be helpful. The word translated refuge, God is our refuge, is the word makaseh. The word here, refuge, is makaseh. It really means shelter. It can mean rock of refuge, or it can be simply translated in other places in the Bible, hope or trust. What's really interesting is the word refuge is used three times in this one psalm, and it's not a very long psalm. Three times, but in these three times that it's used, verse 2, verse 7, and verse 11, refuge, refuge, refuge. The verse 7 and the 11 is a different word for refuge. It's misgav. Misgav is a different word. It literally means strong, high tower. The word literally means a refuge of, listen please, focus, and I hope you get the impact, the way this impacted me. It means refuge of altitude. Right? Isn't that cool? God is a refuge of altitude. God is the excessively lofty, inaccessible place. And that's where he takes me when I'm with him. That's where he takes me when I look to him. That's where he takes me when I need help from him. God takes me to the excessively lofty, inaccessible place, the high rock of refuge. God, take me above the altitude of all my anxiety. God, take me to the altitude far above all of my fears. Because you're God. You're my refuge. You're my makaseh. You're my maskav. But it also says that he's my strength, our strength. And that word is oz. Oz. Everybody say oz. Oz is also a remarkable word, this word oz, meaning that God is our strength. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. Oz means, listen to this, oz means majestic might, or it can mean powerful force. I mean, so just think about that word for a minute, strength. The word oz in the Hebrew can be translated other ways. It can be translated security, boldness, loud, or powerful. The word oaths is used in several different ways throughout the scriptures. So let's just go like total next level right here for a minute and say this in verse 1. God is also a very present help. And that word very is a very interesting word. Okay, I'm trying to pick up what you're saying and I'm listening to your words. You're literally going to stop and talk about the word very. Yes, I am, because it is a very serious word. The word very is the word mehod. It means, watch this. Very means diligent. Are you ready for this? It means vehement. It means heated. It means powerful, in presence. All that, and this is the beauty of Hebrew, is all that is wrapped up in this one word, very. He is a very mehod, he is a very vehement, present help. Here we go again. The word help is the word masa. The word present here in the Hebrew means to come forth. He's a very present help. The word help is masa. It means to come forth. Watch me now. It means to come forth and to hit with speed and take hold on. So I'm looking at this, and the first analogy that comes to me may be the analogy that might come to your mind if I gave you time to think about it as well. Maybe you've seen it on public television where you've seen an eaglet that's leaving the nest, and it kind of flies, but it really can't quite get the wing mechanism down, and it kind of just goes down to the ground. And when it goes down to the ground, it doesn't take very long for a predator to start working its way towards this little eaglet, who's just nothing more than just an awesome chicken dinner for this fox or a little lion or what have you. So here comes the predator, but then comes the mother eagle. And she starts coming down. She's got that eagle eye, and she is coming down on that predator. And what does she do? She flies right by that eagle that she so loves. And what does she do? This is the word that's being used here. Masa. She violently takes her talons and grabs her eaglet and flies it away to a place of safety. That's your God. Like, if you were to actually sort of like really believe what I just said, because it's not me, I'm just telling you what the definition is from the Bible. If you really believe that in the core of your being, that's how much God loves you, like, how's that going to change the way you live? Like, is that going to give you boldness? Is that going to make you courageous? Is that going to give you confidence, even in the midst of corona or mass hysteria, that God is that vehement to help you? He's a present masa help. That's the word used here, masa, to come forth with speed. That's who he is. Our God is the vehement, hard-hitting God who knows exactly when and how to help us. And then it says he helps us. He's the very, very present help. And the word help is the word Ezra. In fact, it's where we get the name Ezra from. We know the Bible. We know there's a book called Ezra. The word Ezra just means help. He's a very present Ezra in a time of trouble. Trouble. The word trouble is the word sora. Isn't that interesting? Mehod, mesa, Ezra, sora. Present help in trouble. The word trouble here in the Hebrew, sora, literally is the word, it means tightness. Well, it's translated trouble. So I took the time to tease it out and to look it up and research it. I'm trying to understand how trouble and tightness work together. And then I began to understand after some time that it's referring to a person who's caught up in tight places. A person who's been concerned in some particular way that they can't get out of that, let's just say for today, they can't get out of that corona corner in their mind. Or they're tight, or they're caught up. That's the word that's being used here. He, God, is a very present help to those in these times of tightness, whether it's a physical tightness or it's a marital tightness or an emotional tightness or maybe it's a financial tightness, God is our help. So I want to ask you, while we're moving through these words and you're trying to digest all of them, and I know there's a lot, intellectually, to bring all this into your heart, I want to ask you this question, and I believe it may be on the paper that I gave you, and I hope that you'll talk about it. What chaotic events do you have going on in your life right now? For every person in this room, there's some particular event that is out of your control. And we are spending this morning, if not the week, talking about a God who's in control. Which of these terms apply to you? I mean, is it spiritually? Is it you're out of control mentally? You're out of control socio-emotionally? You're out of control relationally because you're having struggles with bitterness and unforgiveness? The wrongs that you have done or the wrongs that have been done to you? Oh, that they might integrate and sink down and take root, these words. God is our refuge and our very present help in time of trouble. How many of us among us right now are worried? We're scared. We're anxious. We're despairing. Hey, maybe you got other concerns, right? I mean, let's if we're really transparent with ourselves, they're bigger than Corona. Corona only compounds your current concerns. One of my friends who's here this week from my neighborhood is Teddy. Teddy lost his mother this past year, right? Having Corona enter in the same year that he lost the mother that he loved only compounds his current concerns. What about you? Maybe you're sick right now. Maybe you've got cancer. Maybe you've got diabetes. Maybe you're toxic. Maybe you're septic. Maybe the doctor's given you some alternatives to your liver issue or your kidney issue, but really, let's be honest, none of the alternatives sound great. Maybe I'm not talking about you. Maybe I'm talking about someone that you love, but the pain is not any lesser. How many of us are working really hard to raise children the right way, and you've read every self-help book and you've done everything you can, but your children are still making wrong choices and there's really nothing that you can do about it? How many of us here are so far from where we thought we might be financially? Maybe we had to scrape together whatever we could to even just get here physically. We've lost whatever it is that we would consider, you know, fiduciary security, and we just feel like, my God, one more unforeseen expense, and I don't know what I'm going to do. To you, I say this on behalf of the Word of God. Elohim, Makaseh, Oz, Mehod, Mesa, Ezra, Solra. God is your refuge and strength. And very present help in trouble. Do you see what's happening here? I don't think I'm the only one. We're all made of the same stuff, and we're all hearing the same word. You put these illustrated, and they were very illustrated words in Hebrew, you put these illustrated conceptual terms together in the Hebrew, and you get one single sentence where the psalmist is like, boom! Like, boom, like, I don't know, I'm from Philly, so I don't like to fight, but if you've ever had someone grab you by the collar of your shirt and just start unloading, right, like, and you can't stop it, this right here is like an emotional assaulting, a verbal blessing from God. It's like, I love you, I'm helping you, I'm strong, I'm your refuge, I'm always going to be there. It's like, I surrender, you're my savior, and you're sovereign. And you love me, and I believe you. When you're concerned, when you're captured by confusion, chaos, crisis, calamity, or catastrophe, or you are caught up in the corona hysteria created by the media, don't forget who God is. And listen, please, I'm not ignorant. What we're going through is real. People die every day. More people may. That's why we pray for every person, for every victim, for every person infected, for every family. Teddy, I just saw you come in. We just mentioned your mom. But don't lose sight of the greatness of our sovereign, infinite, omnipotent God who loves you. Like, it would be one thing if he was strong and infinite and sovereign, but what if he didn't love you? Hey, that would be terrifying, right? To have a God that powerful who didn't love me would be terrifying. How about a God that was loving and powerful but didn't know me? That would be terrifying. But he's all these things. And it says, according to the scriptures, that he is the rock of refuge. He is our help. He is our hope. He is our trust. He is our shelter. He is our powerful protector who holds us up in a high and lofty, inaccessible place to anyone else. And he will quickly, almost violently, take hold of you to rescue you if that's what he has to do. Because this is why. Not because of who you are, because that's who he is. That's who he is in his nature and in his essence and in his character. His holiness, his justice combined with his love and righteousness and compassion and loving kindness commands this from him. Right? It's not this place in the scripture. It tells the Lord will command his loving kindness by day and his faithfulness by night. But please understand, when these moments come, and they have and they will, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mountain in your life that's raging, the sea of sorrow that's swelling, the waves of worry that are roaring. Your confidence to cast into the sea starts to wane and wax old. These moments will come. Combine corona with confusion, false accusation. Anyone here ever have one of those? Fear, trepidation, everyday anger and frustration. Let's be honest. This is where we live. Call yourself a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ. You're not immune from any of these things. These moments are coming true. And when they do, I'm saying to you, the challenges for us as believers is this. Two words, probably two of the most important words I'm going to say all week. I've got two other words, but the first two I'm just going to give you today. Don't fear. Don't fear. Say it with me. Don't fear. Fear not is in the Bible almost more than anything else. The two most common refrains in the Bible are fear not and I am with you. In fact, God, it says it over 600 times about not fearing. God actually says specifically, thus says the Lord, fear not 365 times. Almost, call it a coincidence, that it actually has one time for every day of the year it says don't fear. Let me just read something to you just for some context. Psalm 61:3 says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Does that sound familiar to Psalm 46? How about this one? Psalm 62, "God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Nahum, which we all don't read too often, but says something precious. Nahum, it says, "The Lord is good. A makassah, he is a refuge in times of trouble, and he cares for those who trust in him." One more, "I cried unto thee, O Lord, and said, Thou art my makassah, thou art my refuge, and my inheritance." Imagine that there is this high and lofty, inaccessible place. And when you get into that place by the power of the living God, you find out inside there, it's not dank, it's not dark, it's not moldy, it's not musty. You know what's in there? Two things, God and an inheritance. And the inheritance, according to 1 Peter, is incorruptible, undefiled, and never fades away. And God is in that high and lofty, inaccessible place, holding on to that to the day he sees you face to face. So I'm going to move quickly and just say to those who are listening, you might be listening to this right now and saying, well, what about it all? Makassah. Makassay. Mama may say, mama sa, mama kusa. I don't get it. Is this the Bible or Michael Jackson? What are you trying to tell me today? What if we die? Okay, what if we die? I know, right? We're all going. Whether it's COVID, Hep C, HIV, or COPD, we're all going to die by something called SIN, of which we're all infected, mask or no mask. Two things are going to happen to every person on the earth. Either he is coming for us or we are going to him. Romans 14 puts it best. It says, if we live, we live for the Lord and belong to him. If we die, we die for the Lord and belong to him. So that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So please give me your attention on this. I entitled this message, God in the Midst of Mass Hysteria, but the message is not intended to, I don't know what's happening in your heart right now. This message is not intended to compound your chaos. This is a challenge to stop fueling your fear. Stop fueling your own fear by listening to who your God is. That being said, let me explain my view of Psalm 46, and we'll talk about this as the week goes on. I believe that this was for Israel historically, this is for us spiritually, and this will be for the world prophetically. Powerful, powerful Psalm, this 46. I don't know how, literally or figuratively, but it doesn't matter, because whatever stand you take on how you see this, whatever view you hold, his word is true. Circumstances might change, but God's covenant with his people will never change. He is, and if you want to write this down and take this with you, he is the never-changing God in the ever-changing world. He's the never-changing God in the ever-changing world. And this world is ever-changing like it never has before. At least I'm going on 50 this year, and I've never seen the things I'm seeing in my life today. So are you getting it? Because I'm trying to say, are you sick? If you know Christ, you're safe. Do you have cancer? We want to pray for you. But you're covered. Because God's got you. Because it says here in the scriptures, and this is not even Psalm 46, this is Isaiah 54, like, we're just move all the way unto another prophet at another time, and he says, for the mountains shall depart. Does this sound familiar to anybody? And the hills shall be removed. Does this sound familiar? But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. God says, my covenant, wow, my kindness, my peace, my mercy, these things are going to remain. They're going to remain. I'm infinite. I'm eternal. I stand outside time and eternity, and all these things are always true about me. No matter what happens, mountains, seas, waves, what have you, for the ones that have believed in me, you are safe for eternity. Very quickly, I'll leave you just with a few other verses. Romans chapter 8, most of us know it says, what's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers nor things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing. Let me ask you a question. Is corona a created thing? Nor any created thing shall keep me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Okay, so you're really like getting deep into this whole thing about mountains and seas and revelation and destruction. Where is this supposed to touch my life? Well, I'll say it one more time before we get to a close here. I'm going to ask you this question. It may be on your sheet. What difference does it make knowing that Jesus is Lord and Savior in the midst of your crisis? I mean, the world reacts all different ways to crisis and catastrophe and catastrophic events. What difference does it make you really believing in the core of your being that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord and Savior in the midst of your crisis? Because every one of us right now, like Psalm 46, has a mountain in front of us. So many of us are drowning as it's the waves are swelling in some kind of sea of insecurity, whatever it may be for you and me. Something is moving right out from under your feet and you feel like you're sinking. But Philippians, again, 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things are working together for those who love God and are called by God. And that word know in the Greek, there's two words for know. One word is ginosko. That means you learn something by experience. That's not the word here. The word here is the word oidos. It's the word that means you know something intuitively. You just know it. The same way that a bird knows how to feed from its mother without being taught. It just knows it. It's born with that DNA. When you are born again, you're born with the DNA that you just know, that you know that you know, that God, your Savior, is somehow working all things together for good because you're loved by Him and you're called by Him. Yes, the earth may change, mountains may be uprooted, violently thrown into the deepest parts of the sea. There may come literal landslides when you lose someone you love, or you may even lose your own life. Earthquakes, tidal waves, even every single Sandy or hurricane or tsunami or COVID contagious catastrophic mystery is under the sovereign control of the Almighty and His authority in the hand of God the Holy. In whom I trust, and might I say, in whom we trust, because He is our God. He is our strength. He is our refuge. Even in the midst of uttermost destruction that we could ever see or experience, I'll say it again, the most important question that someone might have to answer in this moment that we're going to leave right now is this: are you on His side? I'd be amiss as a minister of the gospel if I was to presume that everyone in this room is on the side of Christ. It's our first meeting. We have a precious several days together. I want to spend this first meeting saying, are you on His side? Or are you just here because your family's here? Or a friend brought you here? Are you on His side? Because after everything that I just explained to you, coming straight out of the scriptures, you've got to ask yourself, whose side are you on? Because if you've got Christ, you've got nothing to fear if you're on the side of Christ. Nothing to fear. If you are not on the side of Christ, you have everything to fear. You should be, I'm going to say this with as much love I have in my heart, you should be filled with terror. I say that because that's what the scriptures say. On one side it says, knowing the kindness of the Lord, right? And the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Read Corinthians, Paul, the great apostle Paul, who wrote, love is patient, love is kind. He also wrote, knowing the terror of the Lord, we lead all men to repentance. Wow. Just like in the ancient days with Moses, when he had to stand before the people of God, and he had to say, who is on the Lord's side? Come and stand with me. And it said that one group, the Levites, rose up and stood with him, and he had to draw a distinction between who was with him and who wasn't. Joshua then moves into the promised land. He says, you've got to make a decision. You're either going to serve the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the wilderness, or you're going to serve the God of Israel. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm saying, whose side are you on? I believe the very reason that you might be here right now is because you need to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Do you believe the gospel? The gospel? Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and in your place, and that He rose again on the third day to show you, to validate, to verify, to ratify that everything He said about forever forgiveness and the hope of heaven and His love is real? That's the gospel. Psalm 46 is written for a reason, because whether this is true literally or figuratively, historically, prophetically, Jesus Christ is our only hope. He is your only hope in these times of trouble. He is not merely a guide to a better life. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to make your teeth whiter and make your shoes squeakier, make your skin tanner. He died on the cross to save you from sin. He's not talking about trying to lead you to some kind of temporary retreat. As much as we're all glad you're here, Christ is our eternal fortress. He's the one who provides strength anyone in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, and the most overwhelming circumstance is not even a mountain being cast into the sea, it's you being in hell for 10 eternities because you rejected the love of Jesus Christ. That's why he says that he can give strength to us even when we're weak. He's our high tower. If we had the time, we'd talk about all of this and how it's all true in Christ. Christ is the one that takes us to the place of elevation. Christ is the one that takes us to the place of protection. Christ is the refuge for the person who's in the midst of persecution and pain and uncertainties in their life. So, as I come to a close for this first time with you today, I'm going to ask you, do you understand your need for Jesus Christ right now? Jesus Christ ministering to you, speaking to you, strengthening you. Where does your strength come from? Because the scriptures say that God is our help in time of trouble. And what I'm trying to say to you, that Jesus Christ is God. And in a mystery of divinity that I cannot explain to you, Jesus Christ is God. In one place in the scriptures, it says no man has seen God at any time. Another place in the scriptures, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ is the one who was our very present help in time of trouble. So let me close with this. These are my last words. This is my fourth closing. I close four times before I actually close a message. I like let you think it's coming so that you hang on, and then when you can't breathe any longer, then I've finished. We all love this verse, and we're going to get to it, where it says, be still and know that I'm God. And we just want to stay there. We just want to camp out there. We want to live there. I do too. But if you're getting anything I'm saying, Psalm 46 is painting another picture. There's something happening here that is epic. It's cosmic. It's catastrophic. It's cataclysmic. These words which you're reading today, they do not describe the common conflicts of men. We're talking about mountains being cast into the sea. We're talking about the earth shaking and the waters of the sea swelling. This was no ordinary struggle. What he's describing here is not ordinary war, not ordinary weapons used by ordinary men. That's why I'm saying there's something prophetic going on here. So please pause and give me your attention one more time. If you read the book of Revelation, this is not the great tribulation, but if what we're to step into this moment, the shaking of seas and the roaring of seas. Well, the Word of God says if you're a believer, it makes absolutely no difference because of how big God is. That's how big God is. You can't shake the El Shaddai. Do you see what I'm saying here? You can't outroar or outrage the one who reigns in righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ, because he's the impenetrable refuge and defense for his people against anything and everything, against the actual and the imagined, against the seen and the unseen. I'm going to ask the musicians if they would come, and as we close with a song, I'm telling you that you cannot overcome God, who can overcome anything that's under the microscope, and it goes beyond the telescope, anything material or immaterial, anything viral, anything coronal or bacterial, because it says in the scriptures that everything was made by him and everything was made for him. And there's going to come a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And with that, Selah. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of the multitude of these words, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Strengthen us for the journey that lies ahead this week as we take this journey with you into deeper devotion, deeper discipleship. I pray that you take us higher and further and deeper than we've ever been before. We come here as families to bond together, to love one another, to make memories together. But there's one thing more important to you than anything else, and that's growing closer to Christ, the character of Christ, the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ. We pray you sow these things deep into our hearts in the midst of this worship, the going forth of this word of God, and the way that we would love one another by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name.